Our scripture lesson this evening is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 25. We take a brief break this evening from our study of Christian doctrine using the Belgic Confession of Faith to consider a question, the answer to a question that I received recently that I thought was such a good question that it warranted further consideration and broader explanation than simply a one-on-one conversation. It was a question that I was asked by someone outside of this congregation, but a question that is relevant for every one of us in the Church of Jesus Christ, whether in leadership or as members or guests of a church. And that question was is this: how can church members fulfill their dual responsibility, A, to submit to their overseers, and B, to be Bereans, testing what is taught against the Scriptures? That's a very good question. You sense a little bit of tension there, submission to authorities, but testing, thinking, evaluating. And so I've been thankful to be pondering that question for some time, and look forward to studying what Hebrews 13 says about this question, which it addresses quite richly, as well as we'll draw in teaching from other parts of Scripture. But let's have that question in our mind as we read Hebrews 13, 7 through 25. How can church members fulfill their dual responsibility to submit to their overseers and be Bereans, testing what is taught against the Scriptures? Verse 7 of Hebrews 13, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, that for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Amen. How can church members fulfill their dual responsibility to submit to their overseers and be Bereans, testing what is taught against the Scriptures? That's the question we want to consider this evening. To put it differently, we could say this: does congregational submission require unquestioning assent to pastoral leadership and teaching? And to that we will say no. Or, and to this we'll say yes, should we be both submissive and thoughtful? Should we be both submissive and thoughtful? And the answer to that question that Scripture sets before us is yes. And if I could just pause for a moment, this reality is for all of us. This is as true for me as it is for you. There is no person in the kingdom of God who is not under human authority. And so this is a discipline for all of us to submit to proper authority in the church, whether as elders or minister or congregant. Also, the general truths that we're going to be considering from Scripture this evening apply also to other relationships in somewhat different ways, but they would apply to the parent-child relationship, especially as that relationship matures. It applies to the Christian's relation to the state in certain ways, and in your work life, where also some form of submission is required, but it is not an unthinking submission. And so we're going to be focusing on the church relationship, but you'll work out some of these applications elsewhere. So we're affirming both principles, that we should be submissive as Christians to authority and thoughtful. And as soon as you hear those two words put together, you realize that these can be hard for us to harmonize. We can err by failing to do one or the other. We can abdicate our responsibility to be intelligent listeners, that is, no longer being good Bereans, or we can reject proper authority, right? And either one of those would be an error. And neither tendency is God's will. We should also recognize that if both are commanded, submission rather, and thoughtfulness, if both are required by God, then they do not conflict with each other. We find them hard to harmonize, but they are both the will of God, and they can both be done well to God's glory. We see a glimpse of how the writer to the Hebrews is engaging both of these principles in this closing chapter. He calls church members, for example, in verse 17, to submit to their leaders and practice discernment, as he says in verse 9, by refusing to be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Well, how is it that one is inoculated against being led astray by strange and diverse teachings? It's by thinking. It's by studying the Word of God. It's by asking important questions and all other things that we'll consider. And so the writer is saying to each of us this evening, you must submit thoughtfully. You must submit thoughtfully. What does that look like, and how can we do it to God's glory? Those are the two questions we want to consider this evening with God's help. So first of all, let's consider this question. What is thoughtful submission? What is thoughtful submission? I draw from God's word this answer in brief to that question. Thoughtful submission is the practice of respecting and obeying proper church authority while maintaining a biblically judicious walk with God. And like I said, we can apply that to other relationships, but it is honoring and respecting and submitting and obeying proper authority while being judicious, that is, making sound judgments, being well-informed and not allowing your conscience to be captive by the opinions of men and all else that is required by God. And so both submission and understanding are necessary. And so let's work through those two requirements that God has for each one of us. First of all, God requires believers to honor their spiritual authorities. So we're going to work through the two parts of thoughtful submission because we can't omit one. We can't say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a thinker and I'm not going to be a submitter. Or I'm going to be a submitter and not a thinker. We're called to do both. God requires believers to honor their spiritual authorities. The author of Hebrews says, again in verse 17, obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give account. And so the author here, knowing that he's writing to people in diverse situations with different challenges facing them, different qualities in their leaders and different trials from time to time, is yet calling them and us to trust our leaders, to listen to our leaders, to heed their biblical instruction. And these requirements are wonderfully and properly translated for us in our tradition by the vows for public profession of faith, in which members promise to submit to the government of the church and to its admonition and discipline in the sad event of waywardness. And the reason for that is because church leaders are overseers under Christ, as Acts 20, verse 28 says. Overseers under Christ, tasked by Jesus to use the keys of the kingdom to bind and loose on earth as he does in heaven through the preaching of the word and the practice of church discipline. And so he says, obey your leaders, submit to them. They're watching over you, watching over your souls as those who will have to give account. Recognizing, he surely does here, that this is a challenging command. He wouldn't be giving the command if it was an easy thing to do. Our leaders are ordinary, flawed people chosen from among the congregation, which puts us in this strange relationship to our leaders. They're peers who yet wield the authority of Christ. That's a complex relationship. They're sinners. And yet, binding and loosing under the authority of Jesus. And so what God is saying to us is that, in fact, because of the complexity of this relationship, the relationship between leaders and members of the church or in the family or in the government or in your workplace, the very complexity of these relationships is one of the ways that can stimulate our sanctification. Doing the difficult work of obeying Christ through the leadership of flawed people. I think we would say, boy, let me submit to Jesus directly. I could do that. That'd be easy. If Jesus were to come and say, this is how you are to do things today, and this is the decision I've made regarding this matter or that, we would say, well, I'll do that. But it's harder when it's human authorities. It's true, isn't it, children, as you look to your parents, you say, well, I think I see flaws in their leadership, or my boss, I think I see flaws there, or the government, surely. But this is how God propels us in our sanctification, one way at least. As we love and submit to proper authority in the right way, we show our love and submission to God. So there's that first principle. Obey your leaders and submit to them. We don't leave that behind, but we also affirm a second principle, because submission isn't the same thing as servility. We aren't enslaved to the leaders that God has given to us. He's created us free people. And so there's an element of freedom and personal responsibility that we need to maintain even in this relationship that we have with leaders. God, and this is our second affirmation in this first point, not only does God require submission and obedience to leaders, but God also requires believers to be discerning. Submit thoughtfully. You must be discerning. And this is a fundamental principle embedded in the Reformed tradition. The Reformation rejected the Roman Catholic notion of implicit faith. And let me break that down for a moment. The Roman Catholic Church taught, and still does teach, that the members of the church should have implicit faith. That is simply believing whatever the church teaches, whether they understand it or agree with it or not. It is an uninformed trust in church teaching. And so someone in such a setup could be asked, what do you believe? And the person could simply say, well, I believe what the church believes. And the person, your questioner could say, well, what does the church believe? And you could respond, well, what I believe. It's just this, I don't think about it. I don't have any responsibilities. I just believe what the church tells me to believe. The Reformation rejected that notion of implicit faith. Francis Turretin, a very thoughtful 17th century Reformed theologian, argued correctly that Roman Catholic leaders sheltered the Bible from the people in the congregations that they might the more easily subject the people to them by a blind obedience. Right? Don't let the people read the Word of God. Don't let them be noble Bereans. Don't let them see if what the teachers of the church say really is true. Shield the Word of God from the people. Require implicit faith, blind affirmation of everything that is taught, and that you more easily subject the people. But that is not what God is calling us to do. We're not called to an implicit faith in the teaching of the church. We are called, just to give one example from 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we, ordinary believers, every one of us, are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're all called to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. And to go back to the question that I was asked some time ago, which I think is so helpful, which references the Bereans from Acts chapter 17, the noble Bereans, as Paul calls them, exhibit this kind of discernment. They didn't believe in implicit faith. They didn't believe, well, there's a man standing up in front of us who claims to be a godly man, and he's teaching on behalf of the church, so I'll just have to believe everything he says. They rather, verse 11 says, received the word with all eagerness. So they didn't come as skeptics or critics. They were eager to receive the word, but they received the word, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They refused to be ruled by human opinion. They exemplify, therefore, the calling of all believers, as the Catechism teaches in question and answer 32, to share in Christ's anointing as priests, striving with a free conscience against sin and the devil. Now, the Bereans didn't know that catechism answer, but they knew that they had a free conscience to fight against sin, against the devil. And they knew that that conscience should not be bound by the opinions of a person. And so they received the word with all gladness, but they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, I know we've considered this not too long ago, and we at that time recalled together that the Bereans had no Bibles, right? That's just a historical fact. And so what Luke rather is extolling in them is not what we might imagine. It's not every person pulling out their copy of the Bible, which they did not have, and on their own checking and critiquing and whatnot. It just simply isn't what happened in Berea. They were not independent judges of apostolic preaching. So they didn't have a Bible. The ordinary Berean, no Berean, almost certainly had a Bible. What they had instead was a community. In this case, they had a synagogue in which a collection of writings that we know as the Old Testament were more or less well known, if not possessed physically and literally. They knew the Old Testament together as a congregation. It'd be an interesting experience for us if we were required through some sort of unimaginable situation to recreate the Bible together as a community from memory. How much of that could we recreate if somehow the Bibles all disappeared and we said, well, Emmanuel Fellowship Church, can we put the Bible back together based on what we've learned and what we've put into our hearts and our minds? And that's a little bit of what was happening likely in Berea. And there were teachers who had been trained in the law, of course, as we read about in the New Testament. But they searched the scriptures together. They weren't and aren't modern Bereans either, aren't anarchists choosing only to submit to what they want. Rather, in practice, the church, under the leadership of pastors and elders, in consultation with the Christian community, past and present, must maintain biblical doctrine. And that's what was happening in Berea. They weren't independent judges of apostolic preaching, but as a community together, based on the word that they knew, with their leaders, past and present, evaluated what they heard from that pulpit. And that was good. And Luke applauds them for doing that. They help us affirm this principle that believers must submit to their leaders as free people in Christ, not as slaves, not with an implicit faith, but as free people in Christ. And that may bring up a question in our minds. Well, how do I do that? How do I practice thoughtful submission? And so let's give that question our attention now, understanding the need to maintain the tension between submission and thoughtful Christian liberty, being unwilling to release either one to ease that tension, but recognizing we're called to both. What disciplines can help us in that calling? And I'm sure there are many more than this, but I see from Hebrews 13 and elsewhere several principles that can help us to do that. First of all, from Hebrews 13, verse 9, I think one of those basic principles that can help us maintain the tension between submission and thoughtful Christian liberty is that we be strengthened by grace. That's what Hebrews 13, 9 says. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. How do we practice thoughtful submission? Well, we're strengthened by grace. Paul says something like that in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we must grow in true Christian teaching, lest we be carried about by every wind of doctrine. We should use Scripture to be strengthened in grace. Of course, that rules out using Scripture, and particularly the preached word, as ammunition for disagreement, and says to us instead, this is the primary means by which you and I are to grow in grace, so that we might not be carried away by strange doctrines. We're called then to examine what we hear graciously. Growing in grace equips us, as verse 13 says as well, to go to Jesus outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. I think it's not a coincidence that the writer says this, that we're to go to Jesus outside the camp and bear the disgrace he endured in connection with the hard calling of submitting to our leaders. We should pray for grace to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, as Ephesians 5, verse 21 says. We should pray for grace for our leaders, as the writer says in verse 18, to act honorably in all things. And so the point simply being, if we're to submit thoughtfully, if we're to do this hard thing, maintain the tension between submission and freedom in Christ, we need grace. It's not an easy calling. It's not a natural discipline. We need to grow not just in our knowledge of Scripture, but also in the grace of God, using the Word of God as a means of grace, recognizing God's the favor that He shows to us that we cannot merit, and say, Lord, You've been so gracious to me. I long to dig in and know Your ways more and more so I can bask in Your goodness and Your mercy, so that, in part, I can be the kind of believer that submits to and obeys leaders without losing my calling from God to live as a priest of God and honor the conscience that God has given to me. So we practice thoughtful submission by being strengthened by grace. There's a second discipline that can help us to do what God is calling us to do, and that is we learn as God's people. We find ourselves in this tension between submission and thoughtful Christian liberty. We learn to distinguish the issues. To distinguish the issues. Or maybe a better way of putting it is we understand the different ways a discerning person might struggle to amen the preaching and teaching of his leader. So in the challenge of doing what Hebrews 13:17 says we must do, to submit to our leaders and obey them, we're going to experience some difficulties. We're going to face some issues, some trials, some hardships. It's not going to be easy. But we need to learn to distinguish those issues, those challenges, to put it this way, sort of rank the difficulties that we experience, to guide us to know how to respond to these difficulties. And to just give three glimpses into those categories or those rankings of the difficulties that we may find in our living out of our calling to submit to our leaders, we could say, first of all, on some matters, you mustn't agree to disagree, right? In some matters, as you're called to submit to your leaders thoughtfully, you will come into a challenge that you realize is that you cannot submit to, that you must not submit to, that you may not submit to. For example, Paul justly confronted Peter because Peter denied the gospel, Paul says in Galatians 2:11-14. Peter's an authority in the church. He's a pillar in the church. And Paul certainly was to live in subjection and submission to him as unto Christ in the church. But as he witnesses the ministry of Peter among the Galatians, that his hypocrisy was antithetical to the gospel, Paul says to Peter, to his face, what you're doing is ungodly. And that was right for Paul to do. It's literally an example of submitting thoughtfully, because he's submitting to Christ. And in this particular instance, Peter was not practicing the kind of leadership that Paul could endorse. And so on some matters, you mustn't agree to disagree. As members of the priesthood of all believers, all Christians must defend the truth against error. So you, God forbid, may be in a position someday where you have to stand up and say, I believe this is ungodly. It's an error. You are not called to set aside that calling when you become a member of the Church of Christ. We'll deal with in a moment how to go about that in a way that honors God. But often, if we move to another category, we could say that often leadership flaws are less critical than that. Right? There was much that I'm sure Paul endured in Peter when he came up short but didn't deny the gospel. One example that I draw not from the life of Peter, but from Apollos, that we glean from Acts chapter 18, reveals to us that Apollos was a very competent preacher, extremely competent. But he was imperfect as well. And he sometimes taught things that were incomplete. He knew, after all, only the baptism of John. There were some things that he didn't teach as well as he should have. And so we read in Acts 18 that when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. A little different, isn't it, than Paul saying, I withstood Peter to his face. No, this is Priscilla and Aquila coming alongside a very competent, faithful minister and saying, brother, we need to help you understand more fully what the Word of God teaches. And of course, good leaders will welcome such help. This is a way of distinguishing the issues as a listener, as you practice the discipline of a Berean and search the scriptures, see if these things are true. There may be opportunities to strengthen the thinking of those who lead. And then, of course, third, some of our, I guess we could say, objections or some of the chafing that we experience in maintaining the tension between submission and thoughtfulness are even less substantial than Paul's beef with Peter or with Aquila and Priscilla's concern with Apollos. They have to do more with personality differences that can complicate the process of leading and submitting. And in these matters, we must all refuse to allow non-essential or certainly non-important matters to fracture peace in the church and give the devil a foothold in church life. So obviously much more to sort through in the real issues that we struggle with. But we do need to learn to distinguish the issues as we think and discern under the leadership of those that God has put in our lives. A third discipline that we should practice to try to do this well in a way that honors God is to ask questions. To ask questions. I notice that sometimes in the disciples' struggle to submit to Jesus' teachings, they ask helpful, sincere questions. For example, Jesus is teaching them about the danger of riches. And Jesus says this thing that's hard for the disciples to understand. He said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples respond, I think submissively, but with a very sincere question. Someone blurts out, well, Lord, who then can be saved? We don't understand what you're saying. Is it truly that hard to enter into the kingdom of heaven as a rich person? And of course, the Bible will elaborate on Jesus' teaching and remind us that sometimes we can set our heart on riches and you cannot serve God and money. And so the scriptures elaborate, but the disciples didn't have the full teaching of scripture that we have. And so in that lack of full understanding, they ask a very good question. Lord, who can be saved if this is so? That's a good practice. Ask questions. Thoughtful questions can produce greater clarity. They certainly did in this instance. I say that good questions can produce greater clarity sometimes in the teacher. Maybe the teacher, in response to good questions, says, you know, you're right. That wasn't the best way of saying that. Or perhaps I was actually in error and I shouldn't have said that at all. And of course, that's not the case with this example from Matthew chapter 19, verse 25. Jesus' teaching was flawless. But good questions can create clarity not only in the teaching of the teacher, but also in the mind of the listener. As good questions and respectful dialogue happens, greater clarity can come about where we say, oh, I understand what you mean now. And you know, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the disciples came to greater clarity in due time, but in part also through their questions. Still, sometimes, even when we ask questions and engage humbly in respectful dialogue, when we don't understand something or are concerned that something might not have been taught properly, sometimes even in that process of asking good questions, our consciences won't be satisfied. And yet even then, there is a way to object appropriately, right? Submitting to your leaders and obeying them does not mean signing off your rights to them and submitting without limits. And so there's a way to object in the Church of Jesus Christ. In just leadership structures, there is a proper appeal process, because even church leaders must be willing to either clarify their teachings or their positions, or repent of them, perhaps through other leaders to whom they are also accountable. And so what we need to recognize through the example of the disciples and other places in Scripture, asking important questions, even questions that may suggest or clearly indicate potential disagreement, isn't defiance. It's not a failure to submit and obey. It is, in fact, essential for thoughtful submission. Ask questions and seek clarification. And while there are many other things that would help us all in this hard calling of thoughtful submission, I think this last one is probably the most important. And it is what we are called to do in verse 20 of Hebrews 13. And that is to trust the great shepherd of the sheep. And so the leaders, the human leaders in Christ's church, we heard are overseers under Christ. They're overseers of us, but under Christ. And so in this calling to practice trusting submission, we need to trust the great shepherd of the sheep. Verse 21 says this: God will equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Do you trust that? That God will equip you with what you need in the challenge that he's called us to here in this theme? Do you accept Jesus' promise in verse 17, that your thoughtful submission will bring joy to church leaders and great advantage to the flock? He says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Jesus is saying to us that the practice of thoughtful submission brings joy to the leaders and advantage to the Church of Christ. Do you believe that in the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, that a gentle and quiet, submissive spirit that is also thoughtful and discerning, worked in you by God's Spirit, in God's sight is very precious? We need to trust the great shepherd of the sheep. These are his instructions. Both parts are his instructions: to be submissive and obedient, and to be thoughtful and discerning. Jesus is leading his church in his perfect wisdom according to a flawless plan. And that plan includes faithful shepherding and the thoughtful submission of God's sheep. And so we hear this dual call from the Lord. You must submit to your leaders, but you may not do that thoughtlessly. You may not do that by surrendering your role, your calling as a priest before God with all the other believers to serve God with a clear conscience, fighting against sin and against the devil. You may not practice implicit faith, just leaving what the church believes to the leaders of the church and not taking any personal role in being part of the community and searching the scriptures together. You must submit to your leaders. You may not do so thoughtlessly. That's a delicate balance to maintain. But because doing so is God's will, you can be sure that Christ will help you. And that the act of thoughtful submission will bring you ever closer in your walk with Him as you're learning to thoughtfully submit also to Jesus Christ through your leaders. Let's pray that the Lord would help us in this calling and give us the growth in grace, the strengthening of grace that we need to do what we've been called to in a way that honors the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the shepherding of Jesus. Thank you for the wisdom of God and the faultless plan of the Trinity. And we ask that you would help us to see leadership in the church and also in the family and in the state and at work and in other places as part of your plan for order in the world and for working our sanctification, surrendering our pride, not our minds, not our curiosity, not our desire to be more accurately compliant with the Word of God, but truly sacrificing our pride. We pray that you would help each one of us. You know the struggles of our hearts and the hurdles that we face in these dual commands that are hard for us to harmonize. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace, that you would equip us with everything good for doing your will. We pray this in Jesus' name.